Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Monday morning, March 11th, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. We're back in the office this morning, back to our live stream. We're in the book of Isaiah, and today we're going to start in chapter 17. We started this a couple of weeks ago. This is a viewer-requested study of the book of Isaiah. As always, we're streaming live on Facebook here, but also on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And once the live stream is over, this content will be uploaded to both our YouTube channel and to our Podbean podcast channel. You can subscribe to both of those and interact with the content on Podbean, which is just audio, or YouTube. Ask questions, make comments, things like that on both of those platforms. Good to see everybody today. Got folks joining on. Good morning, Gail. I'd like to give it just a few seconds here to, I guess, let Facebook build the audience. I'll go ahead and tell you, this Thursday night, for those who are just, as we're getting started, good morning, Lyle, good to see you. This Thursday night at 7 Central, I'm going to have a live stream and try to do this once a week, but with my friend Zach Flynn. He's going to come into the office, and there's an article that we have been looking at. It was written, I don't remember when it was written, got it over there, but anyway, there was an article that was written that we are going to discuss, and the article was entitled, I forget the specific number, but a certain amount of questions that Campbellite preachers can't answer. So that's a pretty loaded question, pretty loaded topic, so Zach and I have been talking about that, and starting this Thursday night, our plan is again to do that once a week. We may just keep it at Thursday nights. And sit around in here for about an hour and talk about those questions and answer those questions. So that'll start this week. That'll be March 14th when that starts. All right. Hey, good morning, Miss Janie. Isaiah chapter 17. So Isaiah chapters 13 to 23 are chapters where the prophet takes his primary focus off of Judah and Jerusalem, which is his target audience. You go back to chapter 1, verse 1. But he takes his primary focus off of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, and he focuses on the nations surrounding them. Okay, Egypt, we're going to talk about these today, Ethiopia, Syria, places like this, and the judgment that they're going to face. So we've already done chapters 13 through 16. We did that last week. Today, we're going to start in chapter 17. As you can see on the screen here, if you're looking at a video, proclamation against Syria and Israel. Good morning, Susan. Good to see you. And like we did chapters 13 through 16, I'm not going to read every verse of these chapters, but we'll just run through them, point some things out, and move along. But it's called the burden against Damascus here in the first part of verse Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Good morning, Debbie. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Damascus, biblically, is the oldest, so far as we know, the oldest continually inhabited city. The first time Damascus is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 14, during the days of Abraham. Now, obviously, it existed before the days of Abraham, if he's there. But now we're approximately 700 B.C., and Damascus is still a city. It's the capital at this point in time. It's the capital of Syria. But this is what chapter 17, or part of what chapter 17 is about, is the downfall of Syria. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. So instead of being like, you know, a metropolis, a populated area, a city, it's going to become pasture. It's going to be wiped out. Not a lot to add to that. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses. But this is interesting. You get to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 4. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane. A lot of these events, chapters 13 through 23, the falls of these cities or regions, they're pretty much in the same period of time. Around 700 B.C., some a little earlier, some a little later, but it's all approximately at the same time. we need to keep that in mind. So there, all of these events in these 10 or 11 chapters, I guess you could say they're intertwined. Okay? All of these are going to affect each other, and they're essentially happening at the same time. So you're talking about Syria and Damascus in the first three verses, and then it shifts to Jacob, Israel, in the fourth verse. It's going to be like a harvest, verse 5. But verse 6, and this is interesting in Isaiah 17, verse 6, like gleaning grapes. And this is something, grapes, olive trees, harvest, these are metaphors that the prophets use frequently to describe times of judgment. Okay, so like people or nations are ripe for judgment. They've gone along in sin long enough and it's time, okay? Well, part of the illustration, and in particular with God's people, is that when he comes in judgment, and this is in Isaiah 17:6, gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In times of judgment, we've talked about this. We talked about it in the Minor Prophets when we went through that, and we've discussed it in here somewhat with Isaiah. The righteous are affected by these judgments. They suffer when the Assyrians come in 722. The righteous suffered when the Babylonians came in 600 BC. Okay, you think of people like Ezekiel, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those who are right, who are trying to be faithful to God, they're going to suffer in these difficult times as well. So Isaiah 7, and I'm reading from my Bible, and I forget to scroll the Bible app here. This is what Isaiah 17:6 is about. Even in those times of destruction when the wicked are going to be punished, then, well, the righteous are going to suffer too. But the righteous will maintain their faith. Debbie says, Barry, did you say Damascus was one of the oldest cities mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, one of the oldest inhabited cities mentioned in the Bible. And I think, if I'm remembering correctly, Debbie, I think it's Genesis 14. Abraham goes there. I think that's the first time it's mentioned. And then obviously mentioned throughout the rest of Scripture. But anyway, a time of judgment, but even in that judgment you have the faithful who would maintain their faith in God, who would still suffer. Verse 7 says, in that day, a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. One thing that both Assyrian captivity would do and Babylonian captivity would do specifically for God's people is purge them from their problems of idolatry. So, just for instance, you can go back and read 2 Kings chapter 17. And you can see, you can read there where the Assyrians came in and took northern Israel. Part of the issue that's addressed throughout that chapter was their idolatrous habits. And, well, when they're separated from their land, many of them killed, obviously, in war. But those who are left behind, well, that it kind of, those punishments, that's like a cure for idolatry. And we see that, again, both for northern Israel and southern Israel. The strong cities are going to be forsaken, verse 9. It's going to be a difficult time. There will be desolation, verse 9. And here's the reason. I keep picking up my Bible and forgetting to scroll, so let me do better here if you're watching. Verse 10, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation. So now he gets to the point. Why is all of this happening? Well, here you go. You've not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will not reap. The harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So they have intentions. They've made plans, but part of their problem was not only idolatry, but they left God out of their plans. And that's kind of a theme that runs throughout Scripture too, is you make plans, you might want to include God in those things, and God's will, I think particularly of James chapter 4, where we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's James 4, but basically, verses 13 to 17. So you've got Syria, verses 1 to 3, you've got Jacob or Israel beginning in verse 4. They're going to suffer. But then you get down to verse 12 through the end of the chapter, verses 12 to 14 here, and the proclamation or the pronouncement of judgment now goes to the multitude of people who is making all of this noise, who's coming like a rushing like of many waters. Well, Assyria is going to, they're going to eventually fall too. And obviously that would be connected with idolatry. It would be connected with their arrogance and things like this. But God will rebuke them and they will flee far away. He's using them in the moment for his purposes. Primarily for his purpose, it would be to punish his people for their idolatry, which we've talked about extensively throughout this series. But he's also going to punish that nation himself because of their sin. That's what the end of Isaiah chapter 17 is about. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 18, and you've got now a proclamation against Ethiopia. We think of a map. We picture, or we should picture, Ethiopia, northern Africa. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Buzzing wings. A land of known for its insects, locusts primarily, things of this nature, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reeds on the waters, some kind of naval presence. Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and of smooth skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. You look at the Nile Delta, you look at a biblical map or a modern day map, you look at the Nile Delta, the Nile River, and that's kind of like the, I would compare it to the Mississippi and all of its tributaries in the United States. It's just a prominent landmark. You've got, of course, you've got the main body of water, the Nile, but then you do have all the tributaries that come into it, and then as it goes north, you've got the what we call the Nile Delta, very fertile land, wet land, things like this. Well, that's what's being identified here. These people are going to be judged by God too. So that's basically chapter 18. Now, you can do actually a little reading biblically on Ethiopia. You can read 2 Chronicles chapters 12 through 14, and we see them involved in the lives of God's people. Not in a good way, but anyway. Yeah. Debbie says, locusts make me think of the locusts that we are supposed to have this year. Two kinds, I believe. Yeah, I've been reading something about cicadas this year. But anyway, a land of buzzing wings. God is in control here when Ethiopia comes to judgment. Verse 4 of Isaiah 18, for so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. I'm just going to sit back and watch what happens. Not that he's not active in this. Obviously, the Lord is in control of all of this, but he's going to be watching, you might say, as all of this happens. See, all of these nations have plans. And it's not as if they are thinking, hey, God's going to use us to accomplish these purposes. We're doing God's will, Jehovah's will. That's not the idea here. They have their own plans. And in fact, here in Isaiah 18, verse 5, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, okay, it's almost the perfect time to harvest. Well, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Man's about to accomplish, he's about to carry out what he thinks he's going to carry out, with no regard to God, and God says, that's when I'll strike. That's when I'll take care of things. And, well, they will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. They're going to take advantage of the decimation of their enemies, let's say. And God's in control of all of that. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin. Now, exactly what, so that's the second time we've read that. Obviously, it's describing the appearance of the people. I don't know exactly what it means, but they're tall and they have smooth skin. And from a people of terrible from their beginnings onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place on the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. The actions that God takes, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, and in a sense we see it in the New Testament, I might think about that a little bit, but when God comes in judgment, it affects, a lot of people are affected. You know, we've talked about this language that the sun and moon will be dark and the stars won't give their light, things like that. It's going to affect a lot of people. It's going to shake up the earth. Well, there would be some people who would turn to God in those times, turn to the one who's in control. And that seems to be the idea here in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7, with the downfall of Ethiopia. There would be those who turn to God and recognize Him for who He is. And this phrase is common throughout Isaiah, the Lord of hosts. He is the one who's in control. It's not Ethiopia. It's not Assyria. You get to chapter 19, it's not Egypt. You've got the burden now against Egypt. Egypt is, you know, biblically and even in secular history, is a prominent figure. So much wisdom, knowledge tied with the Egyptians. It's amazing. That's some stuff that I really enjoy watching myself, is like historical documentaries on Egypt, the Valley of the Kings, and all of that rich history that's there. And throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, we read about Egypt. Of course, I would say our mind probably immediately goes to the book of Exodus with the Israelites in Egyptian captivity. But, I mean, from the book of Genesis on through the Old Testament, Egypt plays a prominent role. And we even see them mentioned in the New Testament. So, just for instance, talking about Egypt's, let's say, reputation. Over here in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching to the Jews about their history. He's talking about Moses. Let's see here, Acts 7:21, talking about Moses. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So even the Bible recognizes the prominent role that that Egypt plays in world history, but also certainly in biblical history. Well, Isaiah chapter 19, you have the downfall of Egypt that's prophesied. And this chapter is a little bit longer than the chapters we've looked at so far today, but 25 verses or so. But I want you to notice this language here. And again, this is prophetic language, indicative of God's judgment. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at His presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Do you think God literally rode on a cloud? Do we know what clouds are? It's water in one form or another. God doesn't ride literally on clouds. This is, again, judgment language, symbolic language indicating God's control. Jesus, all right, let me do this real quick. I'll show you this passage here. I'll just use Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 24. Man, I'm not sure exactly what verse it is. Let's see here. This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And here we go. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Okay, so here's some of that prophetic language of national destruction. National calamity. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, Jesus didn't literally return on clouds in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, this is much like your Old Testament passages that talks about God coming against Egypt and God judging Ethiopia and all these nations that we're reading about here in Isaiah chapters 13 to 23. But surely we understand a verse like this, that God doesn't literally ride on a cloud. Now, I will show you this too. Over in Acts chapter 1, we have the ascension of Christ after His resurrection. Acts 1:9, when they'd spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, again, you have this idea, a cloud received him out of their sight. In verse 9. Now, we understand what that means. He goes up into the sky, into the clouds. He ascends into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. All right. So we then can connect that thought with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, I think it's around verse 15. Yeah, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're meeting Jesus where he is coming from, and that's where we'll be with him forever. Now, again, the clouds mentioned. Isaiah 19 with Egypt, Acts chapter 1, now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have these things mentioned, but it's in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're meeting him. You know, Scripture never says that Jesus is coming back to earth. It does say this right here. He's going to come. He's going to appear, and we're going to meet him, and that's where we'll be with him forever. Where he is right now, where his Father is. That's what he told particularly Peter at the end of John chapter 13. He was going somewhere where Peter couldn't go. And Jesus told him, said, listen, you'll come after a while, but you can't come right now. I think that's what we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So anyway, let me get back to Isaiah chapter 19. That was a bit of an excursion on prophetic language, prophetic particularly judgment language. The Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. Well, God's going to judge Egypt. And that's the prophetic language that's used. Debbie says the Egyptians definitely did some amazing things, but they definitely had many different gods that they worshipped. Yeah, they had, I mean, everything was a god. That's, you look at the 10 plagues, and I believe, let me flip in my Bible here, in Exodus chapter 12, of course that's the recording of the Passover and such, but in Exodus chapter 12, God talks about the fact that he's going to judge all the gods of Egypt. And when you look at those 10 plagues, each one of those plagues was a strike against one of the gods of Egypt. But man, they worshipped everything. Well, I think it's in Exodus chapter 12. Yeah, here we go. Exodus 12 and verse 12. God says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. So again, they play a prominent role throughout biblical history, world history, but Isaiah 19 tells me that they're going to fall. It's going to be a divided state. You notice Exodus. Isaiah 19 beginning in verse 2, I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. I think it was Jesus who said something along the lines of a house divided against itself cannot stand. We see that throughout political history in the world, in various world powers. We see it in our own country today. I mean, it's split right down the middle. Americans against Americans. Anyway, that's what would happen to the Egyptians. There would be natural and economic consequences to this downfall. Isaiah 19, verses 5 through 10 tells us that. The waters will fail from the sea. The rivers will be wasted and dried up. Now, we understand the seas and rivers didn't literally dry up when God came in judgment. It's just there are going to be severe consequences. If the Egyptians depended on the rivers and seas, and they did, well, part of the consequence is that when they are taken, they're going to suffer in that way from the things that used to provide them economic benefits, sustenance, benefits. There are going to be consequences to their fall. And not only on them, but also on those whom they have helped. Now you start reading in verse 11 here. And it says, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. And again, that's kind of the idea. So we looked earlier at Acts 17, verse 22, that Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And that's kind of what they were known for. Okay, writing, we think of like the embalming, the great structures that they built in history. Well, when in comparison to God's judgment, what is man's wisdom? Well, it's foolish. And that's what verses 12 to 15 is all about. They've become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They've also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. Well, their wisdom, man's wisdom, it pales in comparison to God's. And not only that, in that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Instead of, you know, that, I guess you might say this is kind of offensive. That's what our world would say. Let me get over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and show you something. I think it's verse 13. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. The King James, I think for be brave, the King James translates that, quit ye like men. Act like men. Now, obviously, there's spiritual application here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but you have this biblical principle of men being the warriors, the leaders, brave and strong. Well, when God comes in judgment against Egypt, they're going to be like women. Women are not made for that. That is not their, what you might say, God-given role, God-given design. And instead of being strong like men, they're going to run like scared women. The land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. And that's the key there, here in Isaiah chapter 19. It's God who has determined all of this against Egypt. They are going to fall. But, again, as is common with biblical prophecy, you get down essentially from the rest of the chapter, verses 18 to 25, and you have this idea, this principle, that even in those times of difficulty, blessing would come. So, that's what we're dealing with here in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 18 through 25. The Lord will strike Egypt, verse 22. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them in that day. Notice this in verse 20. This is interesting to me in verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. I think all of this, Isaiah 19, verses 18 to 25, I think all of that is messianic. It looks forward to its fulfillment in the Messiah, in the Christ, in the church. You know, we've already read back in Isaiah chapter 2 that God's going to establish a kingdom that begins in Jerusalem and all nations will be gathered unto it. And I really believe that's what Isaiah 19, verses 18 through 25 is talking about. That time when all nations would be gathered to God, and that, of course, is accomplished through the church. Then you get to chapter 20, and if you want to read it, if you want to read more about this biblically, let me get it all on the screen there. If you want to read more biblically about Isaiah chapter 20, you need to go read 2 Kings chapter 18. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Tartan, that's not a person. That's kind of like a title, like you might say something like the one of the generals, commander-in-chief, something along those lines. But you have this battle taking place. Ashdod, of course, is a Philistine city, southern Israel, Judah, in that region. You've got the Assyrians fighting against them and taking it. But it's during that time that God speaks to Isaiah and says, Go and remove the sackcloth from your body. Okay, this would be an outer, heavy, coarse garment. Take your sandals off your feet. And so he did, walking naked and barefoot. Well, this is going to be a sign for God's, for the people, through God's messenger. And the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and for a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. Okay, so there's your purpose for this odd event. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So just as God has done with other prophets, he uses the prophet himself as a symbol for some kind of, again, national judgment, calamity. Think of Hosea and Gomer. Jeremiah does this kind of thing. It's not uncommon in the prophets to see this. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation, wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Well, they can escape. And that's where 2 Kings comes into play, because it records the history of this event, what we're reading about here in Isaiah chapter 20. So you might write that in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah 20, 2 Kings chapter 18 play well together. All right, guys, I think that's it for today. We kind of moved a little quickly. We went through 4 chapters, but again, that's okay. I think tomorrow the plan is we'll get chapters 21, 22, and 23, because that continues this same section, and then we get to chapter 24, which kind of shifts, to some extent, shifts subjects. So let's just stop there for today. All right, guys, good to see you back. Hope you have a good week, and hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 a.m. And remember, Thursday night we'll go live at 7 p.m., and that should be an interesting study. And obviously you're free to comment and ask questions while we do that. And I'll probably share a link in the comment section where you can see the article that we're going to discuss, and we're probably going to spend probably a few weeks at least discussing this article and looking at it from a biblical perspective, because there's so many misconceptions about Alexander Campbell and about the churches of Christ. So I think this is going to be pretty interesting. All right, guys, have a good day, and hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11.